Good morning and good afternoon, Fairview. My name is Erica Rafka, coming to you from Boston. We're at SoCal on Friday, literally. I miss SoCal more and more every day. I am going to read the scripture for you today, and it comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 49. Jesus appears to his disciples while they were talking about this. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high."
My song is love unknown, my Savior's love to me, love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Oh, who am I that for my sake, my God should take frail flesh, and I, my God should take frail flesh, and God left the richest throne, salvation to bestow, but Christ has flesh and bone, the world refused to know.
But oh, my friend in thee, who at my needed life expand, who at my needed life expand.
Sometimes they threw down palms and sweetest praises sang, hosannas and glad songs through streets and markets rang.
Then crucified is all their breath, for blood and death they thirst and cry, for blood and death they thirst and cry.
I sing my plain belief, one song my heart adores. Never was pain or grief, never was love like yours. This is my friend in whose sweet praise I all my days could gladly spend. I all my days could gladly spend.
Join me in a word of prayer. God of wisdom, call us from the crossroads of life to hear your voice. call us to turn away from the folly of the world's ways and to walk in the ways of insight. Help us to trust your voice, to trust what we have been taught that is rooted in love, and to question what we have been taught that is rooted in dominance and control. Help us to break the chains of oppression and injustice, to seek the well-being of others, and to live by your ways of love, justice, and peace. Amen. Enough of them had been there, even if they had been watching at a distance, to know what had happened. The tragic tale had been repeated enough times now that they could all recite it. He was arrested, tried, ridiculed, beaten, and executed. There was no question that he was dead. They all knew that Joseph of Arimathea had taken the body from the Romans and laid it in the tomb. Luke says the women who had come with him from Galilee followed, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. But on the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. So some of their number had actually witnessed the entombment. The burial cave was sealed. That was it. He himself had cried from the cross, "It is finished, done, over with, dead." No one could deny it. Except that on that first day of the week, at early dawn, that same group of women, including Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, had returned to the tomb to complete the work of actually anointing the body, which they had been unable to do when the sun set and the Sabbath began. Shockingly, they discovered the stone rolled away and the body gone. Before they could do anything more than share their perplexity, two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. Naturally enough, the women were terrified and they bowed their faces to the ground, Luke says. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the chosen one must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again?" Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and all the rest. The community of faith gathered. Well, there was great excitement in that locked room that morning, the room where they had been huddled in consternation and fear. They threw open the windows and doors and they shouted, "Hallelujah, he is risen," and they began to prepare a great celebratory feast, right? Isn't that what happened? Well, not exactly. Luke says these words, the words of the women, seemed to the apostles, to those gathered, an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Well, to be fair, Peter mustered enough courage to run to the tomb to check things out. And sure enough, it was empty, as the women had reported. But all he and the others could manage was to shake their heads in amazement. So much for the community of faith. They did not seem to have a lot of faith on that morning. And now we find them again, gathered together in that same room, hidden away still in fear, amazement, confusion, disbelief, the whole jumble of thoughts and feelings that they had no idea what to do with. Two of their group, who had given up and gone home to their village of Emmaus, had rushed back to Jerusalem to tell them that they had actually encountered Jesus on their way home, though they hadn't recognized him until they all sat down to dinner and he had blessed the bread and broken it. Luke says, while they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Peace, shalom, well-being, hearts all whole, and life restored for you, my friends. So let's stop for a minute and try to put ourselves in their position. Imagine, if you can, you're a poor, ignorant fisherman, a contemptible tax collector, the daughter of a well-off merchant, the mother of James the Apostle, a former prostitute, a healed leper, a woman liberated of all her demons. You have followed with great hope and expectation. Really, walked away from family, friends, your whole way of life to follow this man. You know something about poverty, oppression, marginalization, fear. You also have had a taste of hope, of healing, of joy. You have looked to the future and caught a glimpse of God's beloved community. And then your worst fears became true. He was arrested, executed, dead, and buried. The whole lovely dream has come unraveled. Here you are with the rest huddled in secret in that stifling room. What are your thoughts and feelings as you try to imagine for yourselves what it was like to be gathered there on that morning? You see, it's not so simple to lay aside your own thoughts and feelings. Maybe you were inclined to side with those who thought the women were telling idle tales, a little hysterical in their grief, perhaps. Maybe you shared Peter's unknowing astonishment at what he'd seen, which made no sense to him. Maybe you're one who held the tiniest glimmer of hope in the depths of your heart that he might actually be alive, in spite of all you had seen and heard. But you were just a little too timid to say so. One of the reasons I ask you to put yourself in their place is that it's too easy to make our Easter claims repeating them after 2,000 years of repetition. To us, those first followers may seem foolish in their unbelief. That community of faith comes across with little faith from the perspective of those who have followed the faith for ages. But when you walk away in their sandals, is it really so surprising that they were startled and terrified? That even in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering? Don't you think if you had been there, you might have had similar thoughts and feelings to theirs? I want to suggest this morning that theirs really was a community of faith. Even in their wonder, their fear, their disbelief. You see, I think a community of faith is made up of real people with real thoughts and real feelings and very human behavior. What's notable to me about this morning's text is that they were still together. Yes, some had fled in terror. Some were too frightened to appear in the upper room. Some had given up and headed home. But the core group were gathered there, trying to make sense of what had happened, attempting to sort it all out, looking to one another for guidance and support. What now, friends? What are we to do now? Aren't there a few molecules of faith in their very hanging together, trying to find their way? Something of Jesus had bonded them together, and they could not walk away from it easily. In commenting on this text, Welton Gaddy suggests that Christ's capacity for understanding defies our comprehension. This one who inspires magnificent visions also ministers amid shattered dreams. This one known as the Prince of Peace does not shy away from chaos and conflict. This one who taught us to pray accepts people who are so troubled they cannot pray. This one who offers salvation identifies with people confounded by feelings of lostness. This one who offers unmatched encouragement knows better than any other the depths of discouragement. So it is precisely because they are in a state of shattered dreams, of chaos and conflict, of being deeply troubled by all that had unfolded, of feeling lost and discouraged, despairing even. In that state, Jesus comes to them once more with the power of his presence and the good news of what is to be. See that it is I myself? Touch and see. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin is to be proclaimed in Christ's name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. Friends, he says, you are mine and I am yours. Risen from the dead, I now live in you and through you. God must be found present and active in the world. You must bear witness to all you have seen and heard, even when it seems improbable, especially when it seems improbable. Risen from the dead, what could be more improbable? Caroline Lewis suggests that good news is rarely accepted at the first hearing. Why? Because rejection is easier than resurrection. If the resurrection really is true, well then, there goes life as we knew it. In the words of Anna Carter Florence, she writes, if dead people don't even stay dead, what is there to count on? How else will the people hear of God's love? How will the nations know about God's beloved community? You who have known the meaning of repentance, of turning around, of heading in God's way, You who have felt forgiveness, who have had healing, who have held wholeness, must tell the good news, not as an obligation, but as the result of hearts overflowing with joy. Can you accept that death is swallowed up in life that never, ever ends? You, my dear, dear friends, are my witnesses to all this and more. How can you hold it in? Well, then Gaddy again comments, sharing the gospel and caring for people are non-negotiables for persons who have found or have been found by the Easter experience. You see, this is the work of the community of faith. Gaddy continues, it is in faithfulness to the commission of Christ that we discover the real fullness of communion with Christ. To find the resurrected Holy One, we must look among the homeless, the bereaved, the suffering, the abused, the hated, the hungry, right where he told us he would be. Christ, Gaddy says, is found where the unlovable are loved and the grieving are comforted, where the bread and the cup are blessed and consumed and offer their everlasting fulfillment. How do we know this is true? We know it because it has been in some measure true for us. Maybe not all the time, maybe not in exactly the same way, but enough so that we can remember what it was like when Christ came among us and uttered peace, shalom, well-being be with you. We can share good news that we have known personally. Easter lives in us, and Easter must be shared. We are a community of faith with all our limitations and all our possibilities. So let us live out that faith in the reality of the Christ now risen in us. Amen.